Good morning, and welcome to New Crossing Church. Today is a day that we're celebrating this coming Juneteenth, which is the celebration of freedom, and it's based upon June 19th, 1865, when Union soldiers arrived in Galveston, Texas, with orders that the last remaining slaves in Texas were free in accordance with the Emancipation Proclamation and issued on January 1st, 1863. But obviously, we're in a time in which all racism is not ended, even since the Civil Rights. And so we're speaking into that this morning, but let's pray first. Our Father in heaven, we come humbly before you, recognizing our need of you. We have worshiped you this morning. We see the deep troubles in our country, the crisis from natural pandemics to man-made racism, and we humble ourselves and seek your help. We seek your forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that your spirit will help this servant speak of things that are true and on your heart from the word of God. And all of God's people said, amen. On May 25th, 2020, George Floyd, an African-American, was arrested on passing a counterfeit $20 bill at a grocery store in Minneapolis. He died after a white police officer pressed his knee upon his neck for 8 minutes and 46 seconds during the arrest while he was handcuffed face down in the street. And most of us have heard the video of George Floyd saying, "Please, I can't breathe," as he's laying in the street. And for the last 3 minutes, Floyd was motionless and had no pulse. And so we hear him saying, "Please, I can't breathe." And I know there's a movement, "I can't breathe," but I think it's important to have the word "please" there because he was seeking mercy and justice. Did George Floyd have a past? Yes. Did he have a record? Yes. Was he passing off a counterfeit bill? Yes. Was justice served? No. Murder was served by a corrupt police officer. Of course, we need to support and respect the men and women who serve and protect well. But George Floyd is just one of several recent stories, including Ahmed Arbery, who was shot while jogging in February by a father and son who suspected him of crime, which he had not committed. And like I said, Juneteenth is the time of celebration, but clearly there continues to be a problem. All racism didn't end, and it's something we need to wrestle with. And I want to talk about being prejudiced. And let me just define it, because we also have young people with us here, too. And prejudice is just a negative, preconceived opinion or feeling that you have formed in your heart, your thoughts beforehand, without even knowing that person. And systematic prejudice or racism means that we can have a view or an opinion of a certain group of people that runs so deep that it kind of lodges in our hearts, right? And we don't realize that we are even prejudiced or being racist. And we could be prejudiced because of our culture. It could be because of maybe in the homes we were raised in. Those are some of the barriers we face. It could be the things taught in school, communicated in media, and or our own personal experiences create a prejudice in our hearts. And not all people act on racism. you know, racism, when you act that out, it's like sin. We all get tempted, but it doesn't mean, it doesn't become sin until we act upon it. Make sense? So we form negative views of people for all kinds of reasons. I grew up in a home where my dad taught my sister and I very strongly about equality and resisting prejudice. My dad actually helped bring the affirmative action program in California to the telephone company in the Bay Area. And so he was the spearhead for that because he took it to heart that things had to change. Even knowing himself, he had things to overcome in his attitude. And so I respect my father very much for that, but he really tried to help us understand, and sometimes through stories. And one of the stories he told was he started actually working for the telephone company in the 1950s and worked for them for, I don't know, at least 35 years. So he saw a lot of things change from the 50s. And an example I want to give you of what systemic prejudice looks like is there was a woman. Well, first of all, the prejudice is that women don't work as smart or as hard as men do. Okay? So I'm kind of starting there. And my dad, when he came into management, he required one of his managers under him to put a woman in charge of troubleshooting. The manager said, what if she takes longer to get it up and running? My dad said, and then I'll eat it out of my paycheck. Give her an opportunity. That's what it kind of looks like, okay? So now I'm speaking to the church this morning more directly than I do in a lot of our sermons because the church needs to wrestle with this issue. And what is our history? Well, first of all, I guess stepping outside of the church, there is what's called original sin. There is evil, according to the Bible, that seeks to steal, kill, and destroy us. While Jesus comes in John 10:10 to say, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. So evil steals our breath, our life from us for living in the way God wants. So there will always be darkness in people's hearts as long as Satan rules in the world. America has a dark history of racism. And I want to quote, man, there's so much floating around in writing and YouTubes and things like that, but I want to share a quote from Tony Evans that kind of addresses our American history. He's an African-American pastor and writer. He's been around a long time. And he says, quote, at the core of all this, racism, is a spiritual problem. And that is why the church has to be the leaders in fixing it. In fact, it is the church to a large degree, and maybe to the largest degree, that caused it. Is that shocking to you? You see, the church needs to fully address racism because the church historically endorsed slavery, and not just culturally, but theologically. I remember in seminary learning about slavery in America church history, and when the professor talked about how even pastors would use the scriptures to endorse an American style of slavery, one young student vehemently argued with him, saying that's not possible. You know, just can't even grasp the possibility. But it's true. So both our American leaders in government and pastors have led us into an institutional racism that's very unhard to undo because it's systemic. But we have been working on it. But we have a long ways to go. So let's talk about being colorblind. We'd be lying if we said we were non-discriminators. In other words, seeing differences. Of course we see differences in cultures, and we should celebrate it. I'm wearing my favorite new shirt that I picked up in Malaysia, a country of three different cultures. I didn't go there because it was just like Wisconsin and I could get cheese curds. It's different. I celebrate that. But what we don't do when we discriminate is to act upon it in a negative way. Amen. What we need to say from our heart is, I am not colorblind, but when I see color, I do not bring judgment into that color. So what I see is color, but not judgment. Any discussion on racism is incredibly complex with strong differences on how it should be handled or ended. Emotions are high, and Satan wins the day when he uses those differences to divide us, and we can't be divided. We can differ on what we do, but we can't differ on the truth of God's word. A lot of us feel the pressure to choose a side, right? Kind of like, you know, well, what side are you going to choose on this? What party are you going to stand with? How about we choose to be citizens of God's kingdom to align ourselves with Christ? How would that be a good choice? And then we don't have to feel like to make a choice we're dividing with others. Let each person, every man and woman, make their choice. So first, I want to deal with some questions. The first question, what does the Lord require of us? What does the Lord require of us? You could be opening to Micah 6, chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 6 through 8. And, you know, the obvious answer is to worship him, you know? And that would be a good answer, but let's explore that a little bit. I want to read just verses 6 and 7 to begin with. Micah, it's in the Old Testament, minor prophet. And so after Hosea, you know, it's hard to find, so maybe just listen. With what shall I come before the Lord? Good question. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? How shall I worship him? That's what that's saying. How do I honor him? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? These were some of the Old Testament requirements of how you would come before the temple of God to worship him. So in other words, these are acts of worship in a sense at church. We have the same, not this specifically, but we do other things here at church in our modern culture to worship him. Goes on to say, shall I give my firstborn from my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And that's saying, sacrificially, I want to, you know, just dedicate the things most precious to me to God. Does this sound like what God would require of us? The problem is, you can do religion, you can do acts of worship that mean nothing to God's heart if our hearts are not right. That's why verse 8 is the key verse for the morning. He has told you, oh man, this is Micah the prophet speaking to God's people. He has told you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness. That word means also mercy, maybe in your translation, to walk humbly with your God. Now, I learned this song as a young person, and in our elders' meeting this week, I sang it to them. And the first decision of the elders, and it was unanimous, minus one, is that I could not sing it for you. But there is a great old song used to be sung, and I think singing scriptures sometimes help us memorize them. But it begins with to do justice. In other words, we don't ignore injustice or suffering of others. If we see something messed up, we try to put it right. That's justice. To love mercy. Now that word mercy is one of the big words, teeny word, but big words of the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word hesed, and it's translated, you know, to describe God's steadfast love. He's steadfast in his love, and he calls us to be like that. It's translated mercy. It's translated to love kindness. It's such a great word. And so to love mercy means those who demonstrate, actually just to back up once, those who demonstrated chesed in the Old Testament changed lives for better, whether it was demonstrating chesed to an individual or sometimes to huge groups of people. Lives were changed when people loved mercy. To love kindness, we don't mistreat or take advantage of others. That's what that means. To walk humbly with your God, humility must begin with an acknowledgement that all people are created in the image of God. All people hold great value because he breathed life in them. To walk humbly means that we are not so arrogant that we think we have people all figured out, that we understand them and therefore can judge them, or we have God all figured out. We have to walk humbly because there are so many things we will never fully understand which will keep us from loving well. In Galatians 3:20, chapter 3, verses 28 through 29, I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to expound upon it. But this idea of walking humbly was still an issue in the New Testament times as it is for us today. And Paul says to the church, there is neither Jew nor Greek, you know, which deals with racial or cultural inequality. He says, there is neither slave nor free, which has to do with economic or social differences. He says, there is no male and female, meaning there's no gender superiority, for all are one in Christ, meaning that no one should be discriminated against. No one should be ignored. No one should be excluded from the blessings of the church. No one should be treated with injustice. Right? Second question. What does it look like to walk with God? You can turn to Luke chapter 10. And we're actually in a sermon series called Paradigm Shift, where God's changing the way we look at the world through the Gospel of Luke. And you can join us again, those of you that are new with us morning. We'll pick that up next week. And we will get to Luke chapter 10. We're not there yet, but as I just asked the Lord, there are so many possibilities as we talk about what does it look like to walk with God, because Jesus walked with God. You know, the first thing you wonder, what's it look like? Well, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. In other words, Jesus humbly walked out Micah 6:8 in the Gospels. In the Gospels, we see Jesus crossing gender and racial lines and barriers. He honors women and loves people of other races. We've already begun to see that. We see Jesus doing something to help Romans, to help Canaanites, to help Samaritans in his own day. What's it look like to walk with God? Walk with Jesus and follow him. You'll see what it's like. I would say, second, what does it look like is learn from the Good Samaritan. Hopefully you've had time now to look at Luke chapter 10. Jesus shows us in the Good Samaritan what it looks like to walk humbly with our God. And I'm not going to read the whole passage, but in it, it begins with a question of what is God's greatest commandment? How does one get eternal life where when you die, you don't die, but live forever with God in heaven? Well, the greatest commandments is first love the Lord your God with everything you got. Just to put it simply. But the second one, which cannot be separated from the first, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And it begs the question, how do you want to be loved if you were afflicted and in trouble or in need? And so understand that you cannot choose to not love your neighbor, but say you still love God with everything you got, because you're not. Jesus then tells a story, a parable, to actually create a paradigm shift for those with prejudice and racism in their hearts that would be tempted to justify why I can't love certain neighbors, especially those different than me, right? That's what this parable is about. So let's explore it a little bit. First of all, the story begins with a priest and a Levites who are God's people, God's chosen, and they do nothing. They choose not to see a man in need. Maybe they rationalize in their minds why they shouldn't help this man that has been beaten, robbed and beaten, and it says left half dead in the ditch. This man was leaving Jerusalem on the way to Jericho, and so we know the implication is this man is a Jewish man. And maybe this priest and Levite, maybe they did have compassion in their hearts. But, you know, when they see his condition, maybe they're just like, oh, that's so sad. That's happened to this man. But either way, they chose to do nothing. They did not walk humbly with their God who wanted them to cross the road to help. Jesus is telling this parable because he doesn't teach us something he himself doesn't do. Now the Samaritan, who is half Jewish, their religion's different, they're the most despised by the Jewish culture of that day. And this Samaritan, or as the parable is called, the Good Samaritan, sees a Jewish man in the road. Take this to heart. He doesn't focus on their differences, but he focuses on the need. He didn't hold animosity between their cultures in his heart. Jesus said the Samaritan took compassion in his heart instead of indifference. Take compassion. A compassion that led him to do something. And that's one of the things we hear a lot is there's a lot of apologies, but they say, that's great, but do something to help. A compassion that led him to do something. And he had the ability to meet a need, and he met it. He took the man who couldn't go somewhere on his own. He became an agent of healing. He helped the one who couldn't help himself despite their differences. I love it. The neighbor is the one who loves mercy. In verse 36, Jesus says to this lawyer, which of these three do you think, the three being the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And you can hear the love mercy of Micah 6:8 when he gets it right. He says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says to him, go and do likewise. You see, what does it look like to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God? According to Jesus, it looks like a good Samaritan who, out of compassion, crosses the street and shows mercy to someone. They hesed in that person's life. And Jesus says, you go and do likewise, it brings to the mind of one that knows the scriptures, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, where God says Abraham would become a blessing. And he says, you know, in verses 1 through 3, he tells Abraham, go, bless. And because Abraham was blessed, you and I are so blessed. And so we go to bless others. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's reverberating the heart of God from the beginning of time. Second question, what are some practical steps? Well, first, let's use Micah 6:8 to put some feet to it. So the first step would to do justice, right? How might we do that? It begins with a determination in your heart that you will be part of the solution. It's not enough to say, I'm not the problem. But in our hearts, we have to determine that we will be part of the solution. Amen? Amen? Speak up when you see injustice. Don't be silent. Proverbs 31, verses 8 through 9 says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." Speak up. I just heard a story for the first time. I just was able to move my 88-year-old dad here from California. And I had not heard this story. I'm still learning from my dad, so thanks, Dad. And he got teared up at 88 of telling this story from decades ago when he was working in the telephone company. And he said a young African-American woman came up to him while he was getting in the elevator at work and said, "I don't know if you remember me." And he stops, and she begins to tell him a story. She said that when she was a new technician in the office, and they intensively train their technicians, but they still are on a learning curve. And when she would sometimes have a question, she would go to her two bosses with the question because, you know, she was still learning how to troubleshoot problems. And her bosses, who were white, would answer her question, but as she turned to leave, would laugh at her as she walked away because they thought all black people were kind of stupid. She was qualified. She wasn't doing anything else that any white technician wouldn't do. My father, hearing them do this one time, spoke up, and he put a stop to it. This woman, many years later, seeing my dad at the elevator, told him how much she appreciated it and how much it changed the work environment. And he tells it with tears. Wouldn't these be the memories to have as we get older? What are some of the practical steps to do justice, which begins with teach your children about the wrongs of racism. Celebrate the differences of each culture. We have to teach our children. Train your children and let them hear. See the Good Samaritan example from your own lives. Have them memorize Micah 6:8. And if you want to know that song, I can't because there's a restriction on me singing it, but ask me later and I'll teach you the children's song as I learned it. Second practical step would be to love mercy. And I want to just pause and say, you know, sometimes all we hear is what we do wrong and not right. And I want to praise New Crossing Church members because I love the way that you reach out and help. I love that many of you are embracing people of different colors. I love that there are people of different color that come in our churches, and sometimes we have to learn how to appreciate each other. And I love the volunteering that happens in social organizations that are trying to make a difference in the lives of people of different colors. And let's keep doing that. You know, the Girls and Boys Club, the Big Brothers, Big Sisters, you know, Shelter from the Storm, Shelter from the Storm is one of the things that we have been intimately involved in on many levels, participation and financially, but also when the pandemic hit. And we learned, when New Crossing learned, that the people that are hit the hardest, losing jobs, not having money for rent, were our Latino and African-American brothers and sisters. And you started raising money, and you started collecting toiletries, which they needed almost more than the food itself. And I just want you to know, just a couple days ago, I got a thank you card to New Crossing Church from Psalm 46 Relief Fund, which were the African-American and Latino churches that this fund was helping. And it says, just members of New Crossing Church, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Your kindness may seem simple to you, but it is huge. It means everything to us. Thank you. And I thank you for being a church that is trying to make a difference. So when I say love mercy, intentionally build a relationship with someone of another culture or color. Intentionally build, because of what we're doing, I just realized, in our helping, and we helped also one of our churches, a multi-ethnic churches right here in Sun Prairie, and that became phone calls with the pastor there who's African-American, and a friendship has started, and, you know, plans to get together. And so take those opportunities. And when you make those friendships, serve with them. There's nothing like serving together to meet a common need, to battle against what Satan's trying to do in dividing us. Amen? Love means to meet the needs of others when you see the opportunity. Even in the Bible, stories of like Ruth, a Moabite woman, non-Jewish woman, it's a racial story because she herself, in the word hesed is the key word of that story, where she helps her Jewish mother-in-law instead of just trying to meet her own needs, and it would cost her to do it, but she does. And like I said, volunteer to help in nonprofit organizations that are trying to make a difference. What are some of the practical steps? The third step is to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly means you're not superior to them, but that maybe you realize you need them too. We need each other. Seek to understand your brothers and sisters that are of another color. Start a conversation with them and ask your new friend questions. I've had several pastor friends, Afro-American pastors, and I ask questions. I try to understand, and I'm still growing, man. I realize that there's still things in me that are out of alignment, you know, with God's thinking. And I ask forgiveness when I realize that, and I try to appreciate them. And hopefully they'll ask you questions to understand your point of view also. Read books and watch movies that will grow that appreciation. Do that as a family. Intentionally watch movies that deal with this difficult topic. And then obviously pray that you won't hesitate to walk with Jesus when you see him crossing the street to help somebody. The last thing I want to say this morning is God breathes. George Floyd said, "Please, I can't breathe," because evil was kneeling on his windpipes, preventing the breath of God, life that God had given him. God breathes his breath into all men and women. Genesis 2:7 says, "Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." God breathes his breath in every man and woman, which makes them image bearers of him, which he deeply loves and wants to save each one to be his children, his sons and daughters. Jesus, listen to this, Jesus breathed his last so we wouldn't have to. Luke 23:46 says, "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last," it says. Nobody, including Satan, the Jews, nor the Roman soldiers, could take the breath of life from Jesus. He voluntarily chose to breathe his last breath on the cross so that all sinners from looters to corrupt officers can find forgiveness from their sins. And we're included in the lot. We all need to repent of our sins so that we can have a clean slate and start over and do right. Jesus breathes his Holy Spirit into us to help us walk. John 20, verse 22. And when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." For those who truly want to walk out Micah 6, 8, which God knows they're going to need help doing, he gives us the help of his Holy Spirit. Our hearts desire it, but it is impossible, and we know that we will fail at times. But all things are what? Possible for those who believe. Jesus rose from the grave, which is impossible. And then breathes the Spirit into those of faith so they can do what? Go and do likewise, like the Good Samaritan. Challenging times, but there is always hope in God. And in closing, I want to read our Madison MP3 group leaders put together a statement. And 60 other pastors signed that statement from all over the city. And like it begins with repentance, it reads, and it was put into the release to the papers, to our fellow pastors who are African American and to the African American community, we want to express our deep sorrow for the suspicion and double standard we have held towards people of color in this land. We repent from this evil and ask your forgiveness. We recognize that institutional and systematic racism are prevalent in our land. The tragic events that continue to happen serve as evidence of this reality. We condemn the racist acts that continue to happen today. We repent of our own racism and fear, both conscious and unconscious. We repent of our reluctance to be agents of healing, to reconciliation in our churches, in our region, and in our nation. We resolve to preach, teach, and advocate against the sins of racism. We resolve to lead in the way of love and to seek ways to heal the divisions that separate races and cultures in our region. We resolve to listen to those who have been wounded and dehumanized by racism. We resolve to pray fervently for God's healing and reconciliation. We resolve to help our churches become more hospitable and welcoming communities to diverse people. And with the help of God, we resolve to be intentional about being agents of transformation in the systematic problems that we see in our community. As the first step, we are committed to have Sunday, June 14th, which is today, the Sunday before the Juneteenth celebration of freedom, as a day when our churches will use our pulpits to speak about evil of racism in our land and calling our congregations to love all human beings, all who have been created uniquely in the image of God. May Jesus, our Savior and Good Shepherd, heal our wounds and have mercy on us all. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are the creator of life. Jesus Christ, you are the sustainer. If you withdrew, Jesus, your presence from creation, we would cease to breathe. We thank you for your breath. We ask your forgiveness. We thank you that you have been patient with us, slow to anger, that you have shown us your own mercy, even despite our fallacies and arrogance and pride. Forgive us, and we ask your breath, we ask your Holy Spirit to help us continue this battle against evil, to stand for the love of God, to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us be a good Samaritan. Give us opportunities. Let us see and do something. Let us make some new friendships, God, because our heart actually longs to know that person. They are not a project. They are an image bearer, just like we are. And may your blessings, materially, spiritually, be upon your churches as we try to undo the sin of the church in the beginnings of our country. We know you are with us in this, and we will walk and follow you, Jesus, all our days. Amen.